Hi, everyone. I'm Reagan Kramer, host of Revelations Podcast, where we are devoted to sharing the revelation of Jesus Christ and the freedom that comes from following him through Holy Spirit-filled biblical teaching and the powerful testimony of our guests. Follow us on social at therevelations.podcast and subscribe to our YouTube channel, Revelations Podcast. Our guest today is a man of God who tells his story of hearing God's voice for the very first time and knowing that he is called into something more. Gates Garcia was compelled to do a total career shift to honor God and be obedient to his call. Gates will encourage you and fire you up to persevere and give you hope to be courageous into God's will in your own life. As you listen today, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Welcome back to Revelations Podcast, and I am thrilled to introduce to you today my new friend, Gates Garcia. He is the founder and CEO of We the People Media and host of We the People Podcast. He is also a Daily Wire and Blaze News contributor. And Gates is active in his community and church in Tampa, Florida, with his beautiful wife and three children. They are guided by their faith as they navigate this life together. Gates has earned numerous awards and is someone who lives with passion for truth in a deceptive world. I'm thrilled to welcome Gates to the show, and I'm just so glad that Brian Bethea, a mutual friend, introduced us. Welcome, Gates. How are you?
Reagan, I'm doing great. I've gotten to know your podcast and platform a lot in the last month or so, and I'm glad that God put you in my life. I'm glad he put your platform in this world, and I'm just trying to follow in your footsteps and honor the kingdom every day with my own work.
Okay, well, that's humbling. I didn't know you were going to start with that. Thank you. No, it's amazing what you have accomplished in the last few months. When did you start the podcast, We the People?
We launched our first episode in February. There was some things in the works, obviously, leading up to that. But yeah, it's been a few months now, and we are celebrating faith, family, and freedom on a level that it's never been fired up to. And it's been a lot of fun. It's athletes, it's entertainers, it's people with these really large platforms that are unapologetic about their values. And I just sort of saw a gap for that in the marketplace and said, we need to hear more stories like this. So it gives more people the courage to tell their stories, live their values. And it's caught on pretty quickly. So I'm really blessed.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I've been looking at your stuff too. I've listened to quite a few of your episodes, and your social media page is incredible. And it just gets people fired up for what God, you know, wants them to do and has in their life. So I'm excited to dig in. And I just want to, our listeners love to know a little bit about your family and how you grew up and what you're doing now with your kids.
Yeah, sure. So I grew up going to church every Sunday. I am blessed to have some of the most amazing parents in the world. I love my mom and dad, always have. They were beautiful guides for me to sort of navigate life. And so we were raised in the Methodist church. And it's funny, since then, every member of my family, I have two siblings, and my parents have left the Methodist church because it began to align less with our values and what I think are the true values of the church. And so we've all sort of gone in different directions, all still practicing Christians. I'd say we're probably more practicing than we were growing up. But anyways, I was raised in a wonderful Christian home. I learned that you go to church on Sundays, and that's what we did. I would say that growing up, the big distinction between sort of how I was raised and how I'm raising my children is, growing up, when I look back, I see faith was a big part of our life. But the way I'm trying to raise my kids is that our faith is our life. And I think there's a distinction there. And that's not taking anything away from my parents. It's just a little bit of a twist on how we're raising our children, that everything starts with the faith. It's not something we do once a week. It's something we do every breath we take of our day. And if we start with that sort of foundation, then it's a good mental model to kind of approach our life, our day, our relationships, really apply it to any facet of our life. So we're taking a little bit more of an intentional approach with our kids to say, this is the foundation we are built on, and everything that goes through your mind should be filtered through that.
That's beautiful. And I feel like you're trying to teach people through We the People, the podcast, and everything you're doing, that sort of legacy. I mean, I see that and kind of that thread. I'm super curious, how did the Lord lead you to start We the People? Because I know you did a lot before this? And maybe give people a little background about what you were doing and how he led you into it.
Sure. So in college, I went to the Catholic University of America. I studied media and broadcasting when I was there. And I thought I was going to be sort of the next big sportscaster. And I played football there. My wife played soccer. And I just thought I was going to talk about sports for the rest of my life. And I very quickly learned that that wasn't as rewarding of a career as I expected it to be. I'm sure it is for others, but it wasn't for me. And I was also living in Washington, D.C. at the time by myself, homesick. And so I just wanted to get home. And this was before sort of the digital media world that exists now. There weren't really opportunities to come home and be in the media. So I got wooed into a finance career, and sort of the rest was history for the last, I'd say, 20 years. What I also did at that time, about halfway through that 20-year period, was join my family business. And one thing that we do a lot of is philanthropy, especially in the conservative movement. And so I got a firsthand, sort of a first-row experience on how my family defines our values and how we live out those values in our everyday lives. And faith is a big component of that. So as I got more involved in the philanthropic movement with my media background, I started doing a lot of public speaking in the area of philanthropy, in the area of business. And then something happened. I realized that I enjoyed that a lot more than what I was doing in finance and business. And I was on a cross-country flight coming back from California. It was about a four-hour flight. And for the first time in my life, I actually heard God talk to me. I felt the presence of God telling me that I have designed you for something else. I've given you a specific skill set for some reason, and I want you to be of use in the world in a different way. I want you to take those values that you're living out every day, but I've given you this power to communicate, and I want you to go use that. So it was an honest conversation with God, and I can talk more about that as well, but I just felt compelled. It was about 6 months before my 40th birthday, and I made a deal with God that I was going to do a total career pivot. At that time, didn't know what that was going to be, but that I would spend the rest of the next 40 years of my life, the rest of my life, honoring God and using the skill set that He innately gave me to do that. So that's sort of what led to this whole sort of idea of my show.
So cool. That's amazing. So if someone's listening and they're like, you know, I don't know if I've ever heard from God. I think I felt His presence. I'm not sure. What, you know, in your spirit shifted that you were like, okay, that was God?
Yeah, and I would be the same way, right? I'd be like, oh, you know, the stories in the Bible are great, but, you know, God doesn't just come down anymore and say, hey, let's have a conversation. So it obviously wasn't exactly like that. But what was really crazy is I just started thinking about things and thinking about my career and where I was in the world and, you know, skill sets and interests that I had that I wasn't executing on and, you know, how fulfilled I was doing what I was doing. And all of a sudden I realized I was praying. I was in a state of prayer. This was not just sort of thinking about life and going through exercises about your career and all this sort of, it was prayer. And I realized in that moment that God had taken thoughts that I was having in my head, shifted them into a moment of prayer, and it felt like a two-way conversation. Every time I would sort of vocalize something in my head, it was almost coming to me before, it was almost effortless, it was almost thoughtless. And then I get home and I start picking through the Bible and there's Jeremiah 29:11, and it says along the lines of, you know, for I know well the plans I have in mind for you, oracle of the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for woe, so as to give you a future of hope. And I'm like, He is literally telling me, He knows what I'm supposed to do and He's telling me how to do it. Now I have an open Bible on my set with that verse highlighted because I love it so much.
Amen. It's the best when He confirms what you're hearing from the Word of God, right? Then you know it's like that was from God. And so thank you for explaining that, because I think that will be really helpful for people. And I didn't ask, you don't know I was going to ask you this, but like, do you feel like since then that you can hear His voice more easily?
Well, I pray a lot more now. And it wasn't that I didn't pray before. I thought I prayed a lot then, but I tend to pray a lot more now. I started praying before every episode. I didn't pray before I walked into business meetings, but now I pray before every episode. And I pray a lot more because I have everything on my prayer list that I had before, and things get added from time to time. But I mean, when God tells you to do something, I feel like it's your duty to sort of report back to Him. So I'm praying a lot more. And what happens is, for me, being in this situation where I feel like God has put this on my heart and told me what to do, I'm more alert. It's almost like you're looking for God to talk to you. And that would be my advice to some people that don't think God intervenes in their life is open your eyes. Like, you're not lost. He has found you. He found you before you were born, before you knew, you know, existence was here. But when you look for it, you're like, oh my gosh, that, oh my gosh, that. It happens to me all the time. And I'm so glad that I've sort of opened my eyes to that, because God is everywhere and God's talking to you. But you do have to have that responsibility to seek out the word, because it doesn't always find you in ways you might expect.
Let's go, Gates. Okay, that's right. I love what you're saying right there. That's amazing. I was just telling you before we got on, I had ran into two people today that were saved in prison. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, just, yeah, if your eyes are open and people are like, hey, I got a story, I'm like, well, tell me about it, you know?
Yeah, if you can be saved in prison, Reagan, then you can be saved anywhere. I run into people all the time that say, you know, God's not for me, or, you know, I've done this or I've done that. I said, well, you need to confess your sins to the Lord. And there's people that he saves everywhere. I mean, he saves the worst of the worst, because the kingdom is eternal and we spend a finite amount of time here and our goal is to get up there. And so that's motivating. I think prison ministry, which you've done a lot of, Reagan, is powerful, because the people in there are at the lowest of low. They think they're at the dead end, but the end is heaven, and we can still get there. So that's, I love that you met those two people today.
Yeah, God's grace is amazing. I'm so thankful. So we ask most of our new people on the show, like our new guests, what in your childhood or your formative years is God using to redeem now or using in your life? Like, it could be a hardship or something amazing that happened, but I just want to dig in a little more to that.
Well, I go back to college. So there are like so many inflection points in my life that led me to where I am today. Nothing made sense at the time, but it all makes sense now. So a critical inflection point in my life was failing out of college. I went to play football at Colgate University, and I thought that the only thing that existed in the world was football, beer, and girls. And I got an A+ in all of those and a D- in all my classes, and that lasted for a year. And I came home, and it was the first time in my life that my, you know, dad looked me in the eye and said, I'm not mad at you, I'm disappointed. You know, we hear that cliche moment a lot, but I experienced that. I had my dad in tears. The guy that, you know, did everything to get me recruited by colleges and all that, and I just, you know, kind of threw it all away like it didn't matter. So I got kicked out of the house. My parents sold my car. I mean, I was back to ground zero. And eventually I was able to sort of live at home for a year of college, go to community college, and work my way back up to going back to college. And I get a call from this school called Catholic University. And they said, we would love for you to come play football here. Your GPA is now at a point where we can accept you. And I said, well, I'm not a Catholic. And they said, well, you play football. So I go there. And what I'll tell you is, at that point in my life, Reagan, I was probably, I would probably describe myself as an agnostic. Maybe it was a little bit of a rebellious phase. I was no atheist at all. I mean, I had been raised Christian. I knew, you know, there's a God, but I couldn't really articulate that. I didn't really believe in it. When I went to college, I didn't go to church, but I took a course at Catholic called The Philosophy of God. And the priest walks in the first day and he says, if you don't believe in God on this day, I promise you, you'll believe in God by the last class of the semester. And he was right. He went through Aristotle's uncaused cause, the unmoved mover, and he spent a whole semester convincing me that God is real, God is in this world. And that was a key inflection point for me, because I made a critical decision at the end of that semester that I was going to spend the rest of my life thinking about this, praying about this, and learning about this. And shortly after that critical inflection point, I met my wife at Catholic University, a girlfriend at the time who was a cradle Catholic, insisted we go to church. And it was just a total transition period in my life. But not just in my life, when I needed it the most. And I will never forget the taste in my mouth when I had to give my dad the news of failing out of college. And I'll never forget the joy in my heart when I realized God is real and I have a duty to explore that for the rest of my life.
Wow. That's a powerful story. I didn't know that. Well, the guests you have on your show on We the People podcast are pretty incredible. A lot of them are really well known. You've had Riley Gaines, the swimmer who had to speak out about the locker room situation when she had to be in there and compete against a biological male. You've had NBA player Jonathan Isaac, who had the courage to stand during the national anthem in 2020 when his teammates did not. And God has just really opened doors for people to share their story and to glorify God in tell, you know, your listeners that the way that they've done this is by the strength of their faith. So how do you get these people on, and what have you learned from them?
So it's really interesting. My show celebrates faith, family, and freedom. And I think we're going to talk a little bit about the nuclear family today. So I'll just start with faith. I think that, you know, the bedrock of this country is a three-legged stool with faith, family, and freedom. And if you kick out one of those legs of the stool, we don't exist anymore. But it starts with faith, because, you know, that's where everything begins. That's where everything ends. And we're just doing everything in the middle. And so we have to protect that. So I tell my guests that that's what we sort of celebrate on the show, but I don't necessarily pressure them to pick one or the other. And depending on someone's story, maybe it's not a heavy faith conversation. Maybe it's more a patriotic freedom type conversation. But that was my expectation. And what's been crazy about the show is faith comes up on every show. And most of the time, Reagan, it's unintended. It's not my questions, it's their answers. It's been a common thread among all my guests. People that come on that I don't necessarily know are that faithful. I know they have, you know, the nuclear family thing going. I know they have the freedom thing going. You know, Jonathan Isaac standing for the national flag, he wrote a book about that. I thought that was going to be the whole episode. The entire thing was about Jesus. I think the word just listened to it,
the whole thing.
I think the word that defines my guests the most is courage. I mean, they all have courageous stories, and courage is contagious. And I think they see a guest that maybe came on before them, and it motivates them to talk about this more. I mean, they operate with a different moral compass. So, like, think about O'Reilly Gaines. What she had to do, the courage she had to have to stand up or to actually step off the podium and say, I'm not gonna do that. For Jonathan Isaac, an entire league to kneel during the national anthem for him to stand, that reminds me of something that somebody told me a long time ago. My reputation is between me and God. We are here, and I've said this already, for such a finite period of time that I care what God sees of me. I care how I honor God. Whatever happens while we're here, if I'm honoring him, my reputation, my earthly reputation doesn't matter. It's a nice to have, but it's not a requirement to get into heaven. That's between me and God. And I found that in all of my guests.
Yeah. I just said to someone today, we are to fear God, not man. And that's really hard to do in this world, even as a believer. And so I commend you. I think the spirit inside of you, and just the way that you're so personable and ask these questions, just pulls that out of them. Because all the episodes I've listened to, I'm like, this is all scripture. This is all about Jesus. And it's just so fun, although you have all the facets of the three-legged stool. But I got fired up when I listened to a few of them. So, Gates, what have you learned from some of your guests? Like, what's one of the most profound things? You're sitting there listening and you're going, wait, wow, I didn't expect that.
So most of them had these tremendous failures in their life. And, you know, we talk about, you know, God saving us. They all sort of have, there's so many common threads among all my guests. Their stories are so different, but they all have these terrible hardships that they're not necessarily public about. Some of them come out in the show, but they're celebrated for sort of being at the top of the mountaintop of whatever they're at. But I had R.A. Dickey on my show. R.A. Dickey was a pitcher in the major leagues. He threw the knuckleball. He won the Cy Young Award, which is the number one pitcher in the major leagues. It's like the Heisman Trophy of pitchers. He's the only person to ever throw a knuckleball winning that award. And he did it. He learned the knuckleball at 34 years old. I mean, his career was going nowhere. He spent the majority of his career in the minors. He almost died swimming across a river. I mean, the stories that he tells in my episode are like, he's like, I was saved so many times by God that finally I woke up and said, it's time for me to save myself and pay him back. So there's been, I think that success gets celebrated so much in society, but there are very few people, if any, that haven't failed in their life. And we learned so much more through failure. And we probably pray a lot more when we're in failure than when we're succeeding. We sort of forget about things when everything's good and nice. And I think that's a thread of the show, is like staying to your convictions, sticking with what you believe in, and staying the course. And it's worked out for most of the people on my show. And I think it's biblical.
Yeah. So true. I was an athlete in college, and I got to tell you that the meets that I didn't perform to my ability, or I basically failed, like the expectations of other people and myself, are the ones that just got that fire in my belly to do better next time. And I think God, obviously, you know, through you and your athletics and, you know, anyone who's competed, it's like, you know, once you, when you fall down, you get back up and you keep going and you're stronger for it. And I didn't even know the Lord back then. And so like knowing the Lord going through that and as an athlete, if you knew him, it would be so much more powerful, but I can see him using that, all of that in my life now. So that was a powerful statement. And the power of prayer, man, I mean, everything you've said is just like, there's a thread of prayer, and everyone on this show, that most of our listeners, it's like, we understand the power of prayer. We love just getting with the Lord and listening and interceding for people. So it's fun to see that you're saying that. So I do love that you're on fire for the nuclear family and the way that God intended it and what the Bible says about it. So tell us why this is so important for you, and not only for your children and for our children to function in a healthy way, but for our society to function well.
Yeah, I mean, it all starts with the nuclear family, right? Like, society is going to impose wills on your children and your marriage and your life. And we have an obligation to control what we can in our home or in our church, because once my child goes and sleeps at a friend's house or goes to school, I mean, we try to do a good job of sending them to a good Christian school. Our kids go to the local Catholic school. We try to do a good job of, you know, knowing the parents that their kids are friends with and all that sort of stuff. But we can only control so much. I always say that, you know, culture starts at the kitchen table. If I don't do a good job of demonstrating my values to my kids, they're not going to have examples to live by when their values are tested in the real world. They're not going to know how to react to them. And if we lose the nuclear family, I mean, we lose everything, because yes, we have the church, but the kids aren't boring knowing how to pray. They're not, you know, when they're kids, you have to take them to church. They don't go to church. You have to take them to church. So there's just such a responsibility of parents right now to raise kids in a faith-driven, values-driven way, because the pressure from society is greater than it's ever been. I wasn't raised, you weren't raised with access to social media. I'm glad I wasn't raised with the access to social media, but kids can access any opinion, any view, any toxin they want right now with their fingertips. And if we don't demonstrate to them the value in shunning those things and reacting to the pressures of those, no one will. And not only will they not, they'll do it in the opposite manner, because culture is a powerful force. And there's too many of those forces in culture that don't want the nuclear family to succeed. And it's our duty to hold on to that.
Yeah, totally. I was just mentioning to you that I looked at some statistics, since I used to do prison ministry, that 80 to 90% of men in prison did not have an active father in their life. And that just speaks volumes. You know, I do have some episodes about generational curses and, you know, sin and things that haven't been cut off from people's bloodlines. And you can, when you look at those statistics, you can actually see that, you know, running down generation through generation, right? If Jesus doesn't step in, it's like, I'm going to free you from this, and I'm going to create or strengthen, you know, this family that I have intended to see, you know, and to be fruitful and multiply from the foundations of the earth. And so I'm really glad that you are bringing this up and talking about it, like, culturally and then biblically, because I think it's like either one of the, either we talk about it biblically or we talk about it culturally or a little politically, but everyone's kind of afraid to do them all together. Would you agree?
No, I would totally agree. And I've been really hopped up lately on masculinity because I've written 3 pieces in the last 2 weeks for Daily Wire on masculinity. It's kind of a 3-part series. Each piece plays on each other, because I'm so disappointed with this culture and this term, culture of, and this term, toxic masculinity. Masculinity is virtuous. Masculinity is biblical. The three, biblical manhood is a real thing. Biblical manhood is responsibility, leadership, sacrifice, humility, and it's especially love. And I think that for all the definitions that people want to place on masculinity, they should just turn to the Bible. The Bible's been around a lot longer than they have. I mean, you can look at Ephesians 6:4. I think it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I mean, fathers should be gentle, but firm, but not toxic. They should guide their children in truth. Psalm 10, Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Earthly fathers are meant to mirror God's love, patience, mercy, all those sorts of things. And then there's examples in the Bible. I mean, look at Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, silent, obedient, protective, and then Jesus. I mean, not only was Jesus a father, but Jesus taught us also how to be a son. All the answers to society's ills, which masculinity is a big one, fatherhood is a big one, all the answers are in the Bible. And I wish that there is, but I wish we had a stronger movement. I'm trying to be a small piece to that force that leads people back to the Bible and said, the answers have been under our nose longer than we were even supposed to be here. And you just need to go find them. History repeats itself. The history exists. Biblical history exists. And our answers are in there. We just need to get them to the people.
Yeah, that's awesome. What would you say to, you're trying to get this word out there. You're writing your articles for the Daily Wire and lots of people are reading them. But what would you say to just the average man, when we look at exactly what you said, what the Bible says, who Christ was, like he was strong, compassionate, meek, power under control, loving. I mean, you know, perfect love casts out fear. He was just like this perfect representation of Father God, but yet just this very obviously holy and strong person. So it's like you have all the facets of masculinity that I think we've lost.
Yeah. Well, I mean, men want to be strong and all that. I mean, it's in Corinthians. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the truth, act like men, be mm-hmm. strong. I mean, it's all there. Manhood is spiritual. It's conviction, it's strength.
Yes.
And those are all the things that this toxic movement is preaching. They're just using terrible examples. And I always talk to men that are sort of leaning on the toxic side. You have all these figures out there on social media, and they have millions of followers, and they're telling men, you know, never get married, women control you, and all these sorts of things. And it's like, right. Why would you not want to go through life with a partner? I mean, having a partner, mm-hmm. I mean, do you not have friends? Life is better with people. Life is better with interpersonal relationships. You have business partners, you have teammates in sports. Why wouldn't you want that for your life? Why wouldn't you want to raise children? It's hard for me to fathom because I'm on the other side and I see the fruits of the Spirit and I live them every day. But we need better examples of men that exude biblical values and are living worthy lives. I met a man recently, covered in tattoos head to toe. He's got them all over his face. And he was head to toe gang tattoos. And he was in a biker gang. And he spent time in jail and all this sort of stuff. And he realized one day that he was miserable. And the only happy people he knew in life went to church. So he said, I'm going to try that. And he just went to church. And the rest is history. He converted to Catholicism, actually, and became a devout Catholic, got married. He covered up all his gang tattoos with the Virgin Mary and crosses of Jesus. I think a big step we can do is just bring someone to church and let them see how inviting the Holy Spirit is, how warm the community is. Because a lot of times I realize these men that are preaching these things are isolated on an island. And they're almost sort of reacting to the life that they are unintentionally living, and they don't have a community. They don't know what it's like to have partners. And if you show them that there's a welcoming community for them, it's pretty inviting, and it's pretty, you get encouraged when you're in those atmospheres.
Yeah, amen. We have a smaller church that's grown really quickly, but people always walk in and they're like, it's just the community. Like, I can't explain what I feel. Like, I feel seen, I feel loved, I feel heard, you know, people just randomly pray over each other. It's not a charismatic church, but it's just a church where we love people. And I think that's like what you're saying, that's what God intended, and that's how we were supposed to live. But if you're outside, and that's where the devil wants us, right? Alone, right? Secluded, you're not good enough. You know, you're not going to be the man that God created you to be. That's all those voices that we hear. And so it's wonderful that you have a voice, that you are trying to share the truth with men and women in our country.
And just one more thing on that, Reagan, that, you know, the church for the longest time, and still in some communities it is, was the center of the community. I know this isn't a politics show, so I'm not going to go crazy on you, but you know, government has wanted to replace things like the church because they think they can be a better community for us and manage our lives better than we can. But it was the church that, you know, you called the church when your kid was sick and you had to raise money for doctor bills. You called the church when the hurricane caused your power to go out and you needed meals for a week. It's the church that starts the meal train when the child is born in the family. The government doesn't do any of these things for us. They like to say they do, but they're trying to replace that linchpin in our community. And it is the church, is the community that will save families and save salvation.
I agree. No, totally agree. And it's the early church. That was the Acts church. I mean, they were together all the time and helping and caring for each other's needs. So that's beautiful. So Gates, what sort of, I'm assuming you've had some spiritual warfare around some of the things that you've been doing and trying to do and where God's leading you. Is there anything that comes to mind like, oh man, that, like, that's not normal. Okay, there's oppression. Is there anything that you've been dealing with in the last couple months since starting this?
I mean, sure. I've got about 40,000 followers on Instagram. And for some reason, people like to follow you that definitely don't align with what you're all about. And I've had things that are so repulsive sent to me in direct messages about my wife, about my daughter, that I won't repeat on your show, but you can imagine the worst and then probably multiply it. And, you know, the old me would have wanted to engage. And I've realized that that's not what Jesus would do. Jesus would pray for them. He would be more empathetic that something in their life is clearly not right. I'm clearly not going to fix it. They're not going to, you know, take whatever I say to heart, and I'm not going to change their mind. I would like to change their mind through one of the stories on my episodes, but engaging in that manner is not going to do it. So, you know, I don't want to call myself soft, but some of the edges of mine have been certainly rounded as I've become more spiritual over the years, because I am considering what I would believe to be engaging. I'm just not engaging with them. I'm engaging with God on their behalf. Yeah. But yeah, it's pretty nasty. It's the second thing I had to wrap my head around when I got, you know, really engaged with my Christianity was the devil. I was like, all right, I figured God out. I'm all on board. You know, this devil thing that can't be real. I'll think about that sometime down the road, but he is real and he exists and evil is on this earth. And it always has been. And we have to be more powerful with that evil. And the only way to do that is to not turn the light switch off and bring more darkness, but to shine more light. So I've just tried to be a light shiner, and I'm not perfect. I'm still a big macho guy, and you know, sometimes I get fired up, but you know, that's not the answer. Prayer's the answer, and hopefully someday I'll be in the kingdom with that person, and we can talk it over a beer.
Yeah, we can pray for that.
Yeah,
it's hard to love and pray for your enemies like the Bible asks us to do, but it is profound. I have a friend that it's like, he's like, it's really hard to be mad at people when you're praying for them. And I feel that. Like if someone comes at me, I've had some of the same things you've had and probably, you know, different topics, but you're going, whoo, like, I got done with the podcast one day and I was waiting for stuff to download and I just looked at my social media for like 8 seconds and I had this message. It was almost like a curse that they were trying to put. I only read like 3 lines and I'm like, Lord, I need to delete this because I can't even read these words. They were so demonic.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's coming at us, but you're right. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. And if you know Ryan Bethay, then you know that the devil is real.
That's
you just
exactly,
listen to one of those
point.
Exorcist files there, Gates, you know, then we'll get some more answers. Okay, that's amazing. So how are you teaching your own kids? You have 3 beautiful kids and they're at younger ages, but how are you teaching them the 3 legs of the stool, so to speak?
Yeah, so my kids are 10, 8, and 4. My wife's pregnant with number 4. We found out last night it's a girl. Hey. So my 10-year-old daughter Woo! Is ecstatic because the other two are boys.
That's so awesome.
So my thing with them is it's changing a little bit with my daughter because she's maturing. But, you know, when they're young, there's really 2 big things we can do. It's take them to church and teach them to pray. And like I said, going back earlier, we are taking them to church, but we need to be having the conversation about why as a family we go to church so that they pick up on that. And then prayer, not just praying with them, not just praying at them, but praying with them. You know, we now are at an age where our kids can say a prayer at dinner versus us just saying a prayer. So I think those are the two biggest things. But the one for me is modeling, because I've realized that, especially with my boys, you know, kids do a lot more that you do rather than a lot of what you say. I can tell my kids to do a lot of things. They don't necessarily do them or like to do them, but they kind of like being like dad. They still think it's cool that if dad's doing something, either it is cool or they're just supposed to do it. It's kind of monkey see, monkey do. So I just try to model Jesus, and I'm far from perfect, but I've realized that modeling, I heard a long time ago that when I had a daughter, when she was born, somebody said, whoever she brings home as a boyfriend, expect that boy to be a lot like you. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, if you yell at your wife, if you're nasty to your wife, however you treat your wife is how you should expect your daughter's boyfriend to be, because she's probably going to think that that's how a man is supposed to act in the world. That's all she's been shown. So model the boyfriend you want her to bring home. So it's a lot of that. It's a lot of modeling. It's less talking and more doing. But then it is, you know, the hard, tangible stuff of teaching them things like courage, making them do hard things, modeling empathy. That's a big thing. It's like you don't have to like somebody, but you should be empathetic about where they're coming from. Yes, they said something mean to you, but why did they say that? What's it rooted in? Doesn't mean we have to believe in it. Mm-hmm. We don't have to share their values, but we need to be empathetic. I think empathy has been sort of lost in our culture, and we need to bring that back. So just those sorts of things. I don't have a magic wand or anything like that, but I do, you know, before I had kids, I didn't think before I acted. And now that I have kids, I do a lot of that.
Yeah, I think we could all learn from that, Gates. You said on one of your podcasts that you guys are really intentional about having dinner together as a family every night. And mm-hmm. I think that's really powerful. It's so simple. But, you know, even for our family, like my son is super into lacrosse. There's practice in the evenings, you know, there's games all weekend. And we lose a lot of that. And I was even convicted listening to your show, because I'm just like, man, what's the trade-off? You know, we're missing time together. We're missing that intimacy with each other, like understanding what God's doing in our lives that day. And I think it's pretty profound that you're really trying to instill that. And I hope you can keep doing that as the kids get older.
So one quick thing on that, we do make it very intentional. We will be very aggressive about shifting dinner times based on, and look, we're not batting 1,000, right? Things happen, but we will move dinner time around pretty significantly to make that happen. So I was in the car. I have an older sister and a younger brother. We're all obviously adults. We went to a funeral 2 years ago for someone we had known our whole life, and none of our spouses knew this person. The funeral was very far. We had little kids, so they stayed home and babysat. And we got in the truck with me, my brother, my sister, my mom, and my dad. And about 30 minutes into the drive, I said, guys, when is the last time that the five of us have been alone in a space together?
Cool.
It had been probably decades, because you get married, so there's a spouse. You have kids, or you just have the four of you, not the fifth one. We could not remember the last time that me and my immediate siblings and my two parents were alone together in a space. And I just remember thinking that and then savoring that, because you know what? That may never happen again. So that dinner table for me and my family is the sacred moment that six are together at one dinner table. And I'm going to take advantage of that for as long as I can.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's beautiful. And you should. And that's a great example for all of us. So is there anything else, Gates, that's like burning on your heart that you want to share? And you can go a little political if you want. You can talk about the family, but anything else that you're just like, man, I just want to share with people to encourage people about what's going on?
Well, I think we're headed in the right direction. I think that this country was sort of at a pivot point for a long time. And I think that there are demographic after demographic after demographic that show that conservatism. I won't say Republican. I'm an unapologetic conservative Republican, but I think conservatism, because that word means to conserve something. And if you go back to our founding, we are trying to preserve Christian faith-based ideals that this country was founded on, biblical principles. I think we have finally turned the tide. I think it could have gone in either direction there for a while. I think we've turned the corner. I for the first time, am saying, the work now is to keep the momentum, not just to start it. We were trying to kickstart it for a while. I have never in my life felt more optimistic and more proud to be an American. And I think more people are saying that every day, and specifically to the Christian faith. There are converts happening like it's never happened before, not just in America, but all around the world. And I am so, so, so fired up for God right now and fired up for this country.
Good way to end, Gates. Gates, where do people find you? If you guys have not started following We the People, I recommend it. Obviously, Gates is on fire for the Lord and has incredible things to say, but also his guests, their stories are profound. And so go follow them. Gates, you also have YouTube channel, correct?
Yeah. So my website is wethepeoplemedia.com. That's where you can find everything from the latest episode, Apple, Spotify, YouTube. You can find everything I write for Blaze on there. But my social media, whether it's X or Instagram, is Gates Garcia FL, like Florida, Gates Garcia FL. And I really would encourage people to watch my show. But my Instagram is also just a great way to see the reels, see who the guests are, and get, you know, snippets of content from the show.
I love your music, too. Is that all original music?
It is, yes.
So you have someone compose that?
Yeah, I had a theme song made and like a little rap song that, you know, was sort of about taking values back and We the People, yeah, and all that sort of stuff. And then I have an editor that is just, he's knockout. I owe him a debt of gratitude because he makes my stuff look better than it is.
It looks real good. So good job. Tell him good job.
Thank you. I will.
All right. I would love to pray for you before you go and bless you and all you're doing. And I'm just so grateful and honored that you came on today.
Thank you, Reagan.
Father, I am just really grateful for Gates. I thank you for this time together and for all the little nuggets of truth that he has given us today. I pray, God, that this empowers people to go out and share the gospel and share the love of Jesus with their own family, spend time with them, and stand up for what's right. Father, I pray blessing over him and his wife and his three children and his daughter that is going to be in this world soon. Lord, I pray for health, vitality, and strength in every way, and I pray that you would protect them from the enemy and that heaven would come down to earth in all of their lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Revelations Podcast. I am honored and humbled that you are here. If you would like to partner with us and contribute financially to editing and production costs, would you go to www.therevelationspodcast.com and hit the contribute button? Otherwise, go to Apple Podcasts or Spotify and give us a 5-star rating. It lends credibility to the show and it helps spread the word about what God is doing. Thank you so much for supporting the Revelations Podcast.